chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the army of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had the trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray briefly. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your precious word. We pray now that you would strengthen us, Lord, through the power of your Spirit, to receive the word with readiness, with sharpness of mind, Lord. Lord, may you strengthen your saints. May you edify us. May you convict us of our sin. May you spur us on to endurance in this race. Be glorified among us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, most of us sit here this morning wishing that our faith was greater. I mean, our faith is weak, and that weakness is very often made manifest in the way we live. In other words, our weak faith very often results in a failure to obey God. And this is nothing new. Nearly 2,000 years ago, these Hebrew Christians were struggling with the very same problem. Their faith was weak, and it was causing them to disobey God. In fact, it was causing many of them to wonder if holding on to their confession of faith was even worth it. Their faith was weak, and it had them on the verge of abandoning Jesus Christ. And so chapter 11, like the rest of the book of Hebrews, was written to strengthen their faith. Now, the chapter divisions in our English Bibles create a false break between chapters 10 and 11 and chapters 11 and 12. As you no doubt noticed as I read, chapter 11 flows right out of what he has just said in chapter 10. At the end of chapter 10, he has called us to endure, not to throw away our confession, which has great reward. He's urged us to press on that we might receive the promise. He has presented the only two choices before us: either live by faith or shrink back. Press on in endurance or quit the race. Look at verse 38 of chapter 10. And notice these only two alternatives. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And then right on the heels of those comments comes chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. He says to these Hebrew Christians and to us, let me show you what enduring faith is and what it looks like. And so in chapter 11, he gives a definition of enduring faith, followed by illustrations of enduring faith. He says that by this enduring faith, the elders, or the saints of old, obtained a good testimony. They ran the race. They finished well. And so that phrase, by faith, resonates like a musical refrain throughout this chapter. But notice he begins with a definition in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, very simply, our faith is the evidence of the unseen promises of God. Now, notice the balance of faith and hope in that verse. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And you'll notice the quote I have from Wilhelmus Abrakel, and he very nicely fleshes out the distinction between faith and hope. He says, quote, faith represents these future benefits as if they are present reality. Hope, however, postpones the matter and considers it as yet having come to pass. That is to say, enduring faith causes us to live as though the future promises of God are already here. But hope recognizes that they are yet in the future. And so we live as though we already possess the promises of God, even when our circumstances tell us otherwise. We live by faith, and very often it costs us. You live by faith, and it costs you a promotion. You live by faith, and it brings trouble upon you, trouble upon your family. You live by faith, and it affects you negatively. But yet you press on, because you know that faith is the substance of things hoped for. The promises of God that won't be fully realized in this life. And so you can see how these examples from the past beautifully fit with his argument. By faith, these saints of old trusted in God, even though they never received the promises in this life. He's saying, you need to be like them. You need to do what they did in times of trouble. And ultimately, you need to look to Christ, the author and finisher of faith. And again, there's another false break between chapters 11 and 12. Notice how in verse 40 of chapter 11, he unites these Hebrew Christians and us with the saints of old. So he says, God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And then right on the heels of that, with no break, he says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so we need to see Jesus as the capstone of these illustrations of faith. And we'll examine that in more detail in the coming weeks. But for this morning, let's consider the foundational doctrines of faith. And we'll consider four of them that come out in chapter 11. There's the foundational doctrine of creation, the foundational doctrine of approaching and pleasing God, and then the doctrines of final salvation and final judgment. Now, these foundational doctrines can be found alone in the Word of God. They're to be found in the Scriptures. They are matters of faith. And so the first foundational doctrine we see is that of creation. Look at verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And so creation is a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith for every human being. You are either going to believe what the Word of God says about creation, or you will choose to believe a lie. It's a matter of faith. No one witnessed God create the world. No one can reproduce the creation of the world in a laboratory. No one can study how something is created out of nothing. It's a matter of faith. But yet it's not a blind faith. The Scriptures tell us that creation declares the existence of a glorious, all-powerful, creative God. And so creation is a matter of faith, but it's not blind faith. God made all things of nothing. That's what he's saying. The things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Creation is a living lesson of faith. It is the evidence of things not seen. It was our eternal God that created the world. Everything that owes its existence to God and is dependent upon Him. And only the Word of God can reveal this to us. It's a matter of faith. Creation is a foundational doctrine, and it's foundational for two reasons. First of all, it's foundational because God is revealed in His creation. In Romans 1:20, Paul said, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So God's existence, His power, His attributes, these things are revealed in creation. His Godhead, His authority is revealed in creation. And Psalm 100, verse 3, which we sang earlier, makes the connection between God's creation, in other words, Him making us, and His authority over us. Listen to the connection in Psalm 100, verse 3. "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and we not ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." And so creation establishes God's authority. And it's no coincidence that both in the church and in society today, that we are seeing a wholesale rejection of any sort of authority structure. A failure to embrace this foundational doctrine of creation has consequences. It's resulted in a rejection of the kingship and authority of our Lord over us. And that has trickled down to a despising of authority within the church, a despising of authority within the home, a despising of authority within the society. Creation is a doctrine that matters. It reveals the character and authority of our all-powerful God. And so you cannot have a right view of God, and you cannot have the enduring faith that the writer has been talking about, without embracing the foundational truth that God made all things of nothing in the space of 6 days, and all very good. God is revealed in His creation. John Calvin called the creation a mirror of divine glory, or a mirror of divinity, and a theater of divine glory. I have a quote there in your bulletin. Calvin wrote, "Correctly then is the world called the mirror of divinity. Not that there is sufficient clearness for man to gain a full knowledge of God by looking at the world, but that he has thus so far revealed himself that the ignorance of the ungodly is without excuse. Now the faithful, to whom he has given eyes, see sparks of his glory, as it were, glittering in every created thing. The world was no doubt made that it might be the theater of divine glory." A creation is foundational because it reveals our God to us. But it's also foundational because creation and redemption are intertwined in the Bible. And we see this in the sign of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is a sign that proclaims that God is our Creator and our Redeemer. In other words, the God who had the power to create all things of nothing is the same God who recreates our souls in redemption through Christ. Think about the early verses of Hebrews. Christ made the world and He purged our sins. Creation and redemption. And so creation is a foundational doctrine. And let us be reminded that it's not a doctrine that just gives us ammunition to defeat the evolutionists and the naturalists. It's a foundational doctrine that should impact how we live. Secondly, we see the foundational doctrine of how we approach God and how we please God. The most important question that a person must ask is, how can I approach God? How can I please God? And speaking of this very question, William Symington wrote, "The light of reason, the lamp of philosophy, the torch of science, have been unable to shed a single ray of hope on this momentous subject. And left to these, we would have been doomed to the blackness of darkness forever." Symington notes that nothing in the realm of man has been able to tell us how to approach God and how to please God. It's a matter of faith. The Word of God alone gives us the answer to this question. How do you approach God? How do you please God? And the answer is not a formula. It's not something that we do. But rather, it's a person. It's the God-man, Jesus Christ. That is what God's Word is about. From Genesis to Revelation, God's Word is revealing to us the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so the way to approach God and the way to please God is by faith. Abel approached God by faith. Look at verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks." So what made Abel's sacrifice better than Cain's? The answer lies not in the sacrifice, but in the heart. Abel was already united to Christ by faith, and his gift was brought not as a work, but it was brought by faith. Abel approached God by faith, and by his faith, he obtained witness that he was righteous. Cain was estranged from God. He brought his gift as a work, and God was displeased. And so we approach God by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we continue to approach Him by faith throughout the whole of our lives. This is how we approach God. This is how we please Him. Enoch pleased God by faith. Look at verses 5 and 6. "By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him."
So Enoch, along with all of the others that are mentioned in chapter 11, they pleased God by their faith. And you read, this is an amazing chapter. And we read of some amazing works that the saints of old accomplished. They obeyed, they suffered, they were mighty in battle. But is that what pleased God? No, it was their faith that pleased God. By it, the elders obtained a good testimony. Approaching God, pleasing God, a foundational doctrine of faith. And again, like creation, we see that God's word alone can reveal this foundational doctrine to us. Next, there is the foundational doctrine of final salvation. Final salvation. In other words, we must believe what the Bible says to us about our final salvation. That Jesus Christ will come again to fully and finally redeem us. That He will resurrect us and bring us into eternal glory. This is something we are prone to forget. But yet it is a doctrine that is foundational and essential to enduring faith. John says in 1 John verses 2 and 3, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And so John is pointing us to this final salvation. Now listen to the result of believing in this final salvation. In verse 3 he says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Now notice that that's not a command. John is not saying to us, you had better purify yourselves. But rather he's saying that living in light of this final salvation will naturally cause you to purify yourselves. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself. It has an impact on how we live. Enoch and Abraham were focused on this final salvation. Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Enoch didn't die. He experienced this final salvation without facing death. It's a vivid reminder to God's people that one day we will be with Christ and see Him as He is. Abraham had the same focus. Abraham was promised great possessions in this life. But was that what preoccupied him? Was that his focus? In verse 10 we read, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." A part of this foundational doctrine of final salvation is belief in the resurrection. Abraham believed in the resurrection. I mean, Abraham was ready to kill his own son, the promised seed. And we can ask, what enabled Abraham to lift that knife against his son? Well, the writer gives us the answer: faith in the resurrection. Listen to verses 17 through 19. "For by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now, what made him, what enabled him to do that? Verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Isaac was the promised seed, and Abraham believed what God had promised. And he knew that God would have to raise Isaac from the dead to honor his promise. And he believed that. And so, faith in this final salvation should affect how we live in the present. We read this chapter, these amazing works. What enabled our brothers and sisters of old to endure such suffering? What made them mighty in battle? What enabled them to stop the mouth of lions, to quench the violence of the fire, to escape the edge of the sword? It was faith in this final salvation. Faith in the resurrection. Verse 35, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. They had their eyes on their homeland, on the heavenly country. Look at verses 13 through 16 and ask yourself, does this describe your faith? Does this describe your focus? He says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Does that describe your faith? Your focus, evidence of things hoped for. And perhaps our faith would be stronger and we would accomplish much more if we were trusting in these promises regarding our final salvation. Now, finally, and most briefly, we see the foundational doctrine of final judgment. Now, this is really the other side of the doctrine of final salvation. In other words, for those who are united to Christ, there's a final salvation. But for those who reject Him, there will be a terrible final judgment. As the writer has already said, they will fall into the hands of the living God. It's a terrible doctrine. But yet it's a doctrine that must be embraced. And sadly, much of the church has shied away from this doctrine of final judgment, and many have simply abandoned it altogether. I saw a bumper sticker when we were in Albuquerque a few weeks ago that says, "Judgment Day is not near." It was one of those cars that was covered with bumper stickers, and there were multiple stickers like that that basically implied that there is no final judgment. But we see that this is a foundational doctrine of the faith. We cannot have true, enduring faith without embracing this doctrine. Noah embraced it and lived in light of it. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah believed in this truth of final judgment. He embraced it by faith, and he acted on his conviction. Being moved with godly fear, he built an ark to save his household. And we often forget this, but consider this. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2:5 that Noah preached for 120 years without seeing a single convert. It was only his family that got into that boat. But yet he was faithful. He built that ark to save his family. He preached the gospel because he believed in God's wrath to come. And perhaps if we embraced this doctrine more and lived in light of it, that we would have greater motivation, greater boldness as we presented the gospel, a greater sense of urgency as we interact with people who have nothing waiting for them but the fearful expectation of judgment. And so these are foundational doctrines of faith. And it's by no means an exhaustive list. But the writer is telling us, if you want to have enduring faith, here are some essential truths that you must embrace and live according to. The doctrine of creation, how we approach and please God, the doctrine of final salvation, the doctrine of final judgment. These are matters of faith. These are truths that are revealed in God's Word. Philosophy can't tell us about these. Science can't tell us about these. Worldly reason can't tell us about these things. They're matters of faith revealed to us by God in His Word. And so we must believe them, and we must live in light of them. For they are pillars of our enduring faith. Now consider this concluding exhortation. In light of this enduring faith that the author puts before us. Again, he says this in the beginning of chapter 12. And may this be our focus. Therefore also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Let's pray.